Tony Broom Ministries presents the following Bible message entitled, Doubtful Questions.
Questions sometimes cause you to doubt. Questions of doubt, doubtful questions. It shows a lack of faith and trust in God. We're talking about doubtful questions. It's like the girl twisting the apple stem. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. I'm glad that our relationship with God is a whole lot more secure than that.
Amen.
We don't have to draw on a chart or pick a card or twist an apple stem to see whether God loves us or not. God loves you with an everlasting love.
Amen.
And His love is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. There are doubtful questions. There's a lot of doubt in this world in which we live in now. These, several of them, doubtful questions or questions of doubt are brought before us in the book of Malachi, chapters 1, 2, and 3. The first question is God's love. That is a sad thing that we would question God's love. You may question, He loves me, He loves me not. Or you may question the love of a family member or the love of someone who claims to be your friend. But don't question God's love. God loves you whether anybody else loves you or not.
Amen.
God loves you even if you don't love Him or not.
Amen.
Most of the time when it's us, we kind of tend to want to love people who love us back. And we can identify with them, and we're supposed to love everyone I know, but we love people who seem to love us. And we reciprocate that. It's a whole lot easier. But God loves whether people love Him or not. God loved the world before the world was even made. And it takes God to do that. Before He even made the world, before He even created anybody to live in this world, God loved everybody who was going to be born before they were even created. That's amazing. That's outstanding. Questioning God's love. This is chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? That's the question. Wherein, Hebrew is bama, in what? Wherein, in what have you loved us? That we would even question to make God prove Himself to us, to prove His love to us. God has proved His love over and over and over to us. Now, He didn't have to, but He chose to. He agreed to prove His love. God, the New Testament says, Romans 8, 5, He commended or showed forth His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave up His only begotten Son so that we could enjoy His love. He showed forth His love. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I have loved you, God said. But Israel says, in what? Wherein have you loved us? So the Lord asked some questions of His own. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now people would hear God say, I loved Jacob and hated Esau. And they would say, what's wrong with God? God said He loved one and hated the other. Well, God didn't have to love anybody to start with, for that matter.
Amen.
God could have done what God wanted to because God is God.
Right.
And then people would find a fault with God saying, I loved one and I hated the other. Oh, how in the world could He say that? And we say even, well, God said He loved everybody. Yes, He does. But when He said, I loved Israel, and He used that strong word for love, and I hated Esau, because God knows what people will do.
Amen.
God knows what you will do before you do it. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 11. He said, the children, talking about Jacob and Esau, the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God might stand, not according to works, but of Him who calls. It's not whether they did this or that, but it's according to God's purpose. God knew in his sovereignty what Esau would do, and he knew what Jacob would do. He knew which one would receive the blessing, and God chose accordingly. And he tells us, it's not like what we do, it's what he does. Thank God for the new covenant, brothers and sisters. I'm glad that it's not according to my works. I'm glad that it's not, because if it were, I would be like Esau. I would have failed God. There's nothing good in me that would make me upright and outstanding in myself. I have no righteousness of my own. And if you think for one moment that I came from a special family, and I did, but it's just a bunch of broomsticks. I mean, there's nothing special about us and ourselves. I have no righteousness of my own within myself. I'm not goody-goody within myself. Any goodness that I have is because of the blessing of God Almighty. It's nothing to do with me and myself. And so God says, it's according to my choice. It's like God told Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God has mercy on those whom he wants to, and who he wills to, he hardens, just like Pharaoh. He said, Pharaoh, for this cause I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you. God used Pharaoh as an example. He hardened his heart. He allowed Pharaoh to harden his heart to start with, and then it ended up that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God said, all right, if that's the way you want to do, we'll do it. And that's the way he's saying to people today. Look, if that's the way you want to live, that's the way you want to be, we'll do it. If you want to go to hell bad enough, I'll help you out. That sounds crude and crush, I know, but that's what God is. God said, if you want to do that, he told Israel, do you want meat to eat? You don't want to trust me? You want to have meat? I'll give you meat till it comes out your ears. And that's what he tells us. Look, you're driving yourself. You want this. You want that new car so bad. You want that new house so bad. You pester your husband, your wife about it. You bother me about it. God don't love me. He don't give me this. He said, all right, I'll give it to you. It'll end up coming back to bite you in the behookas.
Amen.
We don't want that.
No.
What we want, brothers and sisters, I want what God wants for me.
Amen.
I don't want what Tony wants.
Amen.
Because sometimes what Tony wants might not be what God wants. We don't need to question God's love.
Amen.
You question anything in the world, don't question God's love. And then there's God's name. God's name is high and holy, and to question his name, verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? Where is my honor? Where is my respect? Where is my fear to you who despise my name? And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Jesus said that we should pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. Your name is high and lifted up. And when we don't respect God's name, when we don't fear God's name, when we can just blast his name or defame his name, profane him and put him down, we don't respect his name. There was a time in America where even people who didn't go to church, they had a fear of God, and they wouldn't do certain things because they feared God. They may not claim a relationship with God like we think about, but they had a fear of God. Most of us were raised to fear the Lord.
Amen.
And we see less and less of that in our nation today. They don't have the fear of God, because if you had the fear of God, you wouldn't kill the unborn babies and make it legal. If you had the fear of God, you wouldn't legalize drugs and marijuana. If you had the fear of God, you wouldn't legalize gambling in the state. We don't need to gamble to support education. If you need to gamble to support education, then education don't need your support.
Amen.
We don't need to do that. Legalize gambling. Bring sports betting and gambling into the state, horse racing and gambling into the state and all these things. And it's a degradation of character. It's a depletion and degradation of society. Things get worse and worse. It's because we're going away from the holiness of God.
Amen.
We used to have what we call the blue laws. I don't think they done turned the blue laws over into the black laws. I don't know what it is, but everything's gone south. They used to be closed on Sunday, all these places. But now, they just do what they want to do. Sunday's just another day. Well, it is. It's the Lord's day. If you're right with God, every day is the Lord's day. But Sunday is the first day of the week. The first day of the week that the disciples honored the Lord. He came out of that grave on Easter Sunday morning, and they started meeting on the first day of the week. The Jews still met on Saturday. Christians met on Sunday. So whether it's Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it don't matter. Jesus is still Lord of it all. Some people honor one day above another. Some people say every day's alike. Praise God. Good food, good meat. Praise God, let's eat. Don't matter. Everything's alike. Every day's alike. Let's honor it as long as you do it to the Lord. But the holiness of His name. Wherein have we despised your name? Because we've gone against the things of God in our nation. We see it just as plainly, brothers and sisters, and it's getting to the point where it's affecting the church. It used to be when it started in America that the church was still separated. They were still holy, but now it's going into the church and getting into the things of the church. God's holiness. They questioned God's holiness. And this is a little longer passage, and starting in verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? It's not so bad. Just give God anything. Don't really matter. In that ye say, he says, the table of the Lord is contemptible. It means despicable or worthless. We just say the table of the Lord, the altar, the communion table, it's just an old piece of wood, not mean anything. The pews in the church are just old benches. You could have anything. It doesn't matter. The temple is just a building. Well, we're the temple of the Lord. That's true, but it's still the house of God. And it's a place still set aside to worship and praise God. And when we get to the point where we put little value on things that God puts a lot of value on, we're in trouble.
Amen.
When we get to the place that we're questioning the holiness of God, the table of the Lord is despicable, it's worthless, doesn't mean anything. And he said, if you offer the blind, he's talking about the animal sacrifices, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? In other words, we're giving God our junk or our leftovers. We're making a yard sale God out of God. Just bring him a yard sale junk, yard sale items. It don't matter. Anything you got, God will take it. Well, it's according on what you're talking about. If you're talking about the refuse of your life, the devil's done beat you and run you through the mire and the mud, and you've lived in sin, yes, you bring your leftover of your life to God, he'll take it. Even if the devil doesn't eat all the meat off your apple, if you bring the core to God, he'll take the core. But you know why? Because God can take the leftover of your life. It's like the song said. You remember that song? Pick up the broken pieces. And he'll put them back together. God will take the broken pieces of your life. And as Bill Gaither said, he'll make something beautiful out of your life.
Amen.
You bring your life to him, no matter how shattered, no matter how shameful it is, God will take the leftovers of your life. But as a Christian, he don't want our leftover junk. He wants our best. He said, if you offer it, I'll tell you what you do, he says. Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? How you think he'll like it? He won't like it. If the governor, if somebody wouldn't be pleased with what we offer them, what about God? God deserves our best. Now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. Pray and ask God to help us. This hath been by your means. Now what that phrase means, it means that the things that are going wrong in the world today, and even in the church today, the things that are going wrong in our churches today, it's not God's fault.
Amen.
I want you to know that just straight up. It's not God's fault.
Amen.
God didn't do it. He said, this has been by your means. You're the one who have done that. Any falter, any mistakes, and sometimes we make honest mistakes, we don't mean to do things. I understand that, but the things that are going on in this world, in the church today, in our nation today, this is your means. You have done it. Yeah, we're writing history all right, and I'm ashamed to read the history book. I'm ashamed at what our nation is doing. I'm ashamed at what our colleges are doing. I'm ashamed in many ways at what our churches are putting out. Putting out a bunch of junk. You're talking about offering junk to God. That's what we're putting out, a bunch of junk.
Amen.
We have camp meeting, and we can't even use a Pentecostal holiness preacher to have camp meeting. You got to go outside of the denomination, and that's all right. God don't care about denomination. But we got a Pentecostal holiness preacher that can preach us a good camp meeting. We got to go to the Church of God. We got to go to a Baptist. He don't know whether he's a Baptist or a Spirit-filled Baptist, a Baptist-costal or whatever he is. You got to go get somebody. And I'm thinking, all these licensed and preachers that we have within our denomination, we got hundreds of ministers, and you got churches that are open. Look like they ought to be stumbling over each other to get to a place to preach. Everybody wants a place to preach. Well, they out there. You might have to move out in the boondocks and down in the boondocks. People cut me down because that's the kind of town I was born in. You might have to go find something out in the boondocks. You might have to shiver in the wintertime, kill jiggers in the summertime. It don't matter. God can use it. He can use you and raise you up a place. He said, I pray that you would beseech God that things would turn around, that he would be gracious to us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? And naught is King James for nothing. Who is there that would shut the doors for nothing? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for nothing. Everybody wants to get paid. They used to be able to give things to the church. And don't worry about it. God will bless me. Now, everything we do for the church, we want the church to pay us back for it. Give me a receipt for that. I ain't got to have all this. Well, I understand the times that we need receipts and all that. I understand that. But what I'm talking about is, if you get paid for everything you do now, you've already got your reward.
Amen.
Now, you can smoke that in your pipe and take it for what it's worth, but that's just it. You want a preacher who will tell you like it is, you got one.
Amen.
He said, there's not one that will shut the doors for nothing or kindle fire. The priest would kindle fire on the altar. They don't do it for nothing. They don't do it for the blessing of God. They want a big paycheck. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering any more at your hand. From the rising of the sun even until the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Ooh, don't say that word. That's a bad word. Don't say no Gentile word in front of no Jew. You might well be talking about pig or swine. You saying Gentile? Oh my goodness, don't mention no Gentile. God said, yeah, I'm going to talk about the Gentiles. I'm going to raise me up a people that'll love me. I'm going to raise me up somebody who'll believe me. I'm going to raise me up sons and daughters who'll call on the name of God. I'm going to raise me up some Gentiles. You Jews think you're too good. You don't want to serve God. You want to serve idols. I'll tell you what we'll do. We're going to raise up a people.
Amen.
And that song said, he raised me up. He did. He raised us up. He called us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't have a chance. We didn't have the law. We didn't have anything. But God said, I'm going to reach across this wall and I'm going to tear this wall down. That wall that was made between us, I'm going to tear it down. I'm going to send my son. He's going to break down that partition and he's going to get him a people for himself.
Amen.
From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. They will have an offering to make for God. It may be little pennies. It may be going around on the meal hill. They used to do it, go around on the meal hill, take glass bottles and drink bottles and sell them, get a few little coins and use it to support missionaries with. You don't think God will bless that? Yes, he will. God knows what people are doing. This offering will be offered unto my name, a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen. Don't talk about them heathen out there. They're not good enough to get saved. No, nobody's good enough to get saved, but God loves us all. My name will be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts, but ye have profaned it. They said the table of the Lord is polluted. It's nasty. It doesn't mean anything. We don't like that anymore. His meat, his offering is contemptible. It's worthless. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, you made fun of it. We don't want to do that no more. We don't want to sing about the old roll is called up yonder. You don't hear it. We too high class to say yonder when the roll is called up yonder. You better not get too big for your britches to sing the old hymns. You better not get too high class to sing when the roll is called up yonder. I'll fly away, oh glory. If you don't like that, you might not fly away. You might die away instead of fly away. Instead of going to that great mansion in the sky, you might be going to that big barbecue into hell. Behold, what a weariness it is. It is like something you don't want to do anymore. You make fun of it. Used to love the things of God. Used to love the church. Now you end up making fun of it. The devil done got a hold of you. You have brought that which is torn and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and vows sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. You've got good things in your flock. You've got good things you could give to God, but you give him the refuse and that which is left over. I am a great king, said the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful. It's awesome among the heathen. I'm a God who has a high and a holy name. And the holiness of God is something we should not question, the holiness of God. Before God is anything, he is holy. God's word is something else we shouldn't question. Chapter 2, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? In other words, we're saying things differently than what God says. Doubtful questions arise when we say something differently than what God says in his word. God says in his word that he's the healer. But yet we say, and I don't say we here, but we in general, we say, no, healing is not for today. When we say God does not love certain people, when God says he loves everybody. When we say something different than what God says in his word, these doubtful questions arise. And we question God's word. One of the big questions in our day is Pentecost. People hear someone speak in tongues and they say, oh, that's just hocus pocus. Doesn't mean anything. Well, we question God's word. But God's word is still the same. God's word is forever settled in heaven. Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. When we can question God's word, it's certainly a doubtful question. Doubtful questions are questions of doubt. If you're going to doubt anything, don't doubt God. Don't doubt faith. Doubt your doubts. If you're going to doubt anything, doubt your doubts, because they are certainly unreliable. But God's promises are true. Question God's promise. Chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? In other words, how can we return? We haven't even gone anywhere. They didn't realize that they were so blind that they were lost and didn't realize it. Israel had gone away from God. I was reading my Bible today. You're gone away from me like a backsliding heifer. And you know what? That backsliding is not a New Testament word. You know why? Because it shouldn't be. It may not be a New Testament word, but it still is practiced, sadly, even though we're living in the New Testament. There are people who are living in a backslidden condition. And God said, you've gone away from me. He said, return to me. Well, how can we return? We hadn't even gone anywhere. They didn't realize that they were away from God. Like Samson, he jumps up. I'll go out before and I'll shake myself. And he didn't know the Lord had departed from him. Many people don't realize their condition with God. Question God's tithes and offerings. Now, when a preacher gets to this point, it's where most people turn the radio off. Tap out on tap, on screen. Oh no, what happened to my phone? Whoa, whoa, it can't work no more. Can't hear the preacher. Well, it's in God's Word. Chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. They question the offerings of God. They question the things of God. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, when he's talking to the whole nation, to be completely fair about it, he's not really talking to America. I mean, he's talking to us individually, but as a nation, he's talking to Israel. When he said, you have robbed me, even this whole nation, he's talking to Israel. Because Israel had the law of God, they had the covenant of God in the old covenant. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Many of us have proved that to be true, because when you give to the Lord, it's not like the preacher said, nobody can outgive God. We're not trying to outgive God, and we're not trying to pay God back. God never said pay him back for anything. We can never pay God back in 10,000 zillion years. Amen. For one blessing that he's given us. He didn't say pay him back. He said, do what I tell you to do, and I'll bless you. That's what God says. If we put God first and give God what his, you'll be surprised, and you won't be surprised now, you know, but people would be surprised of just how much he can stretch that you have left over. Tithing was commanded under the law and is still recognized as God's system of giving in the new covenant. But our basis for doing it is not law, but love. We don't do it because it's a law. We do it because we love the Lord. God's fear and respect is the question now. Verse 13 through 18. Your words have been stout against me, said the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Your words have been stout against the Lord. They said, how do you say that? Why are you saying that? What have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. We may not say that with our lips, but people are saying it with a lifestyle. They're saying it with the way they live. It's vain to serve God. They get out there, they used to serve the devil, they'd stay up all night. They'd do all this every time a friend wanted to go somewhere. They'd work and they'd get out and they'd go on the weekend, they'd hank and drink and stink and do all this stuff. And now, when it comes to God, we just mull him up and grubby grub around, drag around. Oh, when the saints come dragging in. Now, I know when you get 105 years old, you got a right to drag around a little bit. I realize that. But we have been given life. Dear God, somebody, Hishala Harovoso, praise his Holy Ghost name. We've been given life, life abundantly. Jesus has given you eternal life. You are a possessor, a resident of eternal life right now. You don't have to wait till you die, by and by, in the sky. When you die, you got eternal life now. Amen. He's given it to you. And these people are saying it's a vain thing to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and we have walked before him mournfully all the day? It's just so bad, like a sheep. You don't know whether it's a sheep or a goat. Bad, bad, everything's bad. We discount church and the things of God. We don't love it like we used to. We don't respect it like we used to. People say, well, you can't feel the power of God no more. I wonder whose fault that is. You'd be excited about Jesus like you were, like you used to again. You'd be excited about the things of God like you used to again. You still feel the power of God like you used to. It's us that have changed. It's the man and the woman that used to sit right on each other in the car, and she's sitting over there and she said, it's not like it used to be. He said, I'm still holding the steering wheel, baby. You're the one that's moved over. That's the way it is with us and God. We moved over. We scrooched over. We used to scrooch on over to God. Now we done gone way over there to the passenger side. Discounting church and the things of God. We don't love it like we used to. Oh, I love my church. We used to love the church. We used to love the preacher. Didn't matter who the preacher was. We loved him. Not because of a certain somebody, but because of what he is, because of who he is, the office that he represents. And the Sunday school teacher. We used to love the Sunday school teacher. We used to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Had no problem getting along. Even if they did something wrong, they didn't mean to. We didn't hold it against them because every little tickly thing we hold against everybody now. Lord have mercy. We didn't used to because we were not discounting church and the things of God. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Seems like in this world that we live, the worse you are in this world, the more hell you raise and the more things that you do bad, the better off you are in this world. That's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. We call the proud, those that are big, the proud, we call them happy. Those who tempt God and work wickedness are even delivered and set up. We recognize them, pull out the red carpet to them. But that saint who loves God and nobody never pays any attention to, you're the one that God is looking out for. We judge things by this world's standard instead of God's standard. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. We turn that thing around. They used to say, oh, they got a book of remembrance. Everything you do wrong, God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. Every wrong thing that you do, God's going to get you for that. That's a good little country song, but that ain't God. God wants to love you. He don't want to get you. If he got us for every wrong thing we do, all of us would be in hell today. That's not God. God's not out to get you. He's out to love you. He's out to bless you. He wants to do you good. And the book of remembrance is not written for those who do bad. That's the white throne judgment. They got that book all right. But that's not the book he's talking about. He's talking about the book of remembrance for the good. Those who feared God, those who thought upon his name, those who praised God when it wasn't popular, those who came to church anyway, those who gave their life to the Lord, those who didn't listen to the gospels, those who didn't listen to the naysayers. They kept on serving God when everybody else was dropping out like flies. They kept on being faithful to God. These are the ones you're talking about. Those who are written in that book of remembrance, those who feared the Lord and thought upon his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In that day will I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. There is a difference, definitely a difference, brothers and sisters, between sinner and saint. Between the ones who is and who's ain't. In the New Testament, Paul warns both Timothy and Titus not to give heed to confusing arguments, disputes, doubtful questions, and endless genealogies. These gender strife rather than godly edifying. Paul spent his ministry in doing nothing else, hardly, but teaching us all how to be like Jesus Christ. To be more like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Paul labored and feverishly worked tirelessly to try to get the body of Christ to conform more to the image of Christ. And that's what God wants us to do today. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, a complete man, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And he wants to grow us up. Some people are 70 and 80 and 90 years old and are still babies in Christ. He wants to grow us up into the head from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that whichever joint supplies is grown together in love. All of us have been immature Christians. All of us have been babies in our spiritual life. And thank God Almighty that he does not hold that against us today. If he did, I'd be ashamed of a lot of things that I've done since I'm a Christian. God has forgiven me for that. He has helped me to grow stronger and to be better as a Christian. I'm not better than anybody else, but I hope that I'm a better Christian now than it was when I started out. And I know that I am because I know what I was. I know who I was. I was just as saved then as I am now. I had eternal life just as much then as I had now, but I was a poor excuse of a grown Christian. Christian. And I trust and pray to God that I have grown in Christ, that I'm more like Christ now than I used to be, that I don't have all these doubtful questions that what if the preacher leaves, or what if that don't work out, or what if this happens, and don't spend your life in what ifs. God has settled things with you so much better than that. You have a relationship with God. You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He's given you a sure foundation. He's given you a no-so salvation. He's given you a relationship that you can rely on. He's given you an anchor that still holds, and you don't have to fill your life in the days that you have left on this earth. I'm trying to quit, but you don't have to fill that with these doubtful questions that keep you in bondage and keep you in fear. You don't have grace to serve God. You don't have it because of fear, because of all these doubtful questions. You still want to do something for God. You still want to love God. You do love God, but these doubtful questions, they come like a giant, like a boa constrictor, and they get around you and they choke you until you hardly have any life of God left in you. I set you free this morning in Jesus' name. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to die that way. You don't have to be that way in Jesus' name. Father in heaven, we love you today. We thank you for this book and the Old Testament that closes out the Old Covenant. And I pray today, Lord, that you would use this mightily to touch your people and to help us, Lord, to get rid of these doubtful questions. Lord, let us not be like the song that says, "How can I free your doubtful mind and melt your cold, cold heart?" And I know that you're crying out to people today, and you're saying to people right now, "What else can I do to touch you? What else can I do to help you? What else can I do to show you that I love you? I've given you my Son. I've given you my Bible. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've given you all the blessings that you have. What else can I do to show that I love you?" You. Lord, we receive that love that you have lavished upon us, and we throw those old doubtful questions in the trash can, and we set fire to them this morning in Jesus' name. We burn those old doubtful questions and those bridges, we burn them behind us, and we shut the door forever in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to a Bible message from the book of Malachi entitled Doubtful Questions. Make sure that you have allowed Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. He will answer all your questions, solve all your problems, and dissolve all your doubts. This has been a production of Tony Broom Ministries.